Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. When the filming is done on a television show or a movie, the director says, "That's a wrap." Three words we won't be hearing anytime soon in Hollywood with the writer's strike going on. But we will be hearing them soon this morning as we wrap up our 14-week summer sermon series on Paul's letter to the Romans. 14 weeks ago, we began reading and preaching from the book of Romans. We started in the fourth chapter, and we read about the faith of Abraham being reckoned to him as righteousness. And since that Sunday, we have read about the importance and the power of our faith, and about how nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We've read about how we are to love one another as God has loved us. We've read about how Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to replace it, when he came to offer salvation to all people. Not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, but salvation to all people. And we read about how only Jesus is in a position to judge or condemn. And Jesus died for us. And he rose and now sits at the right hand of the Father, where Jesus prays for each and every one of us. And now this week, we conclude our sermon series in the 14th chapter of Romans, where we read about how awesome vegetarians are. Can't make this stuff up. And I didn't have to because it's right there in the Bible. You see, we vegetarians are a protected class of people, and it's about time. But it's not just vegetarians that Paul is writing to protect. It is any and every person who is different than you. Now, in interpreting this week's text, some might see eating meat as being weak, as showing a lack of faith because you are somehow afraid that the meat would defile your body. That line of thinking assumes that it takes faith and trust in God to dare to eat something that's so disgusting and difficult to digest, and trusting in God to protect your body from the horrors of eating flesh. Now, those who don't trust God to protect them, the theory goes, we then just abstain from eating meat because we don't have enough faith. Well, another line of thought suggests that it's only those who are truly faithful, those with the strongest of faith, can have the strength to abstain from eating meat. Now, I'm not saying that's what I think it means to be vegetarian, but I have heard it does take quite a bit of strength to be a vegetarian. Vegan, I think, somehow verges on insanity, but that's a whole other thing. All right, I'm proving the point of the whole sermon in truth. In reality, Paul isn't really concerned about what people are eating. Much like Paul really doesn't care if men get circumcised, in a different book, but still Paul's writings. What is important to Paul is that the people of faith do not pass judgment on others for what they eat, because God has welcomed them. It's not our place to judge, as I already reminded us in our recap of Romans. It is Jesus who is in a position to judge. And Jesus loves us. Jesus prays for us. So Paul asks the question, who is to pass judgment on servants of another? You see, we have no idea what kind of relationship any one servant might have with their master. We have no idea what's in that relationship, what's in that agreement. It is before their own Lord that they either stand or they fall. So we are not in a position to judge. Don't judge what people eat, and don't judge any one day, Paul writes, as being any better than another. Don't judge the people who honor one day over another. For you see, those who observe the day, whatever day they observe it, do so in honor of the Lord. And those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord as they give thanks to God. And those who don't eat, don't eat in honor of the Lord as they too give thanks to God. With Paul's writing, it's no wonder we have so many denominations, because we've been given permission to do as we please, as if anything was possible, as long as we are honoring the Lord. If these things are done in thanks to God and worship of God, we are not to judge, but we are instead to welcome. You see, even though there are plenty of differences, we are the same because we worship the same God. Now, we might call God by different names, but the God who created the heavens and the earth is the same God. Just as a rose is a rose by any other name, so too is God, God, by any other name. When we lived in Connecticut, we worked hard to celebrate this very diversity and unity among the Christian churches in our little town. Now, I've mentioned before, we had a very active Christian clergy group in town, and there were four longer established Christian churches in our little town: a Lutheran church, Catholic, Congregational, and Covenant. And occasionally, another church would pop up, but most of them didn't last very long. In addition to those four more mainline established churches, there were three Christian organizations in our little town of 15,000. We had a Catholic seminary that just happened to be in town. We had a Christian retirement community, and we had another organization that actually provided support for people with autism and their families. So the pastors of the churches and the chaplains of those organizations would all get together once a month, and we'd have anywhere from 5 to 9 clergy folk at those meetings. And what was important to us was that our congregations and our communities saw each other as sisters and brothers in Christ. We understood that collectively, we combined were the Christian church in Cromwell, Connecticut. We were not individual churches, but together we were the Christian church in Cromwell, Connecticut. However, we also wanted to be able to answer the inevitable questions that came about what made each of our worshiping communities distinct or different. So during the week of prayer for Christian unity each year, we would gather our communities together, or at least as many people as would show up. And we would have educational opportunities. And one year, the four pastors of the four churches each answered four different questions about some of the distinctives of our traditions. And we caged this conversation all with our unity in Christ, and that each of these four distinctives were different or unique ways that we expressed our faith, but our faith was the same. We believe in the same God and the same Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to give his life in order that we might have life through him. So we celebrated our unity. We acknowledged our diversity. We talked about our unity, not our uniformity, because we were, in fact, distinct and different, but a part of the same larger Christian church. And we worked really hard not to judge one another. Well, this passage comes up at a particularly unique time. Oh, no, I jumped ahead. This allowed us to demonstrate our unity in Christ while explaining the differences that we have. It was unifying to be able to learn how much more similar we were as communities than different than we were different, which is the point I think Paul is trying to make. For none of us who believes lives to ourselves, nor do we die to ourselves. All of us, if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Paul explains in his from this passage that in order to make this so, Christ died for us. And then he asks the question near the end of our reading. He says, why? Why then, if Christ has died for you and Christ has died for you and you and you, why then do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? That's a really good question. Why do we pass judgment on our brothers and sisters? There are much more important things than what we eat or even what day we worship. For every knee, Paul writes, shall bow to the Lord, and every tongue shall praise God. That's our purpose. Let's quit quarreling about those other details that we use to divide us. That should be our focus, not criticizing each other's habits or traditions. But we should have our focus squarely, firmly, and resolutely upon God. Now, this passage in Paul's letter comes at a particularly appropriate time, I think, for us as a congregation. We are transitioning to a new ministry year. Next Sunday is our fall kickoff, and we will be making changes. Ministries that have been on hiatus for the summer will resume. We will be transitioning from this 14-week summer sermon series on Romans back to the narrative lectionary, which isn't something that many churches do. A lot of churches who use a lectionary use a revised common lectionary, which then allows them to be reading and preaching the same text as the more broad Christian church. But we hope that other churches don't judge us for using the narrative lectionary, because we're worshiping the same God. And we use the narrative lectionary because it encourages us to see the narrative arc in Scripture, that we can read about how God has been interacting with God's creation throughout the Old Testament and the New. And we can take these readings that we read on a Sunday morning out of context and put them into some sort of a context that we can better understand and see the story of God and God's interaction with God's creation. We can learn from the mistakes that other humans have made, that we get to read about their stories in creation, and we can see and experience and be reassured about the faithfulness of God, who continues to approach God's creation, approach us who continue to fail and make mistakes, and yet God continues to pursue a relationship with us. As we begin reading Old Testament texts and preaching on them next Sunday, we'll look at a lot of the stories that we perhaps only heard in Sunday school and rarely have heard read and preached in a Sunday morning worship service. But that's not the only change that we're making this fall. In acknowledgement that people prefer to worship differently, with different styles of music, we'll be returning to two worship services on Sunday, October 1st. And I want to be clear, we're not doing so because this one service is too crowded. Look around, there's room for more. But we are doing so because we, the church council, thinks that this is what we need to do to grow, especially if we want to increase the number of young people who attend Ascension. And that really is the focus of this change. Brian, can you put the slide up on the screen? So, without any judgment, our first service will be at 8:30, and we're calling it Classic Worship. And that's because that service will have its emphasis, our worship style, our music style, will be classic hymns. In the past, we've called it traditional, but we're shaking that up a little. All right? And then we'll have coffee hour at 9:30 to 10:45, so a time in between the two services, during which we'll also have Sunday school beginning at 9:45 to 10:45. At 11, then, our modern worship service with more modern music, but much of our same liturgy, will happen at 11 o'clock. And it's our hope that that modern worship service will appeal to a variety of worshipers, but especially younger worshipers. We've already began to look for a new worship leader who can lead the praise band and actually lead us during that second worship service. We are not shopping for smoke machines or light shows. But we are trying to lean more firmly into that more modern music, style of music. Andrea will continue to plan worship, but now for two services instead of the one. And we do plan to live stream both worship services. So if your preference is those classic hymns, the 8:30 service, you can watch it live or join us later. And if your preference is the modern, more modern music, then that service will be live streamed at 11. We will no longer be worshiping at one time with a blended worship service, but we'll have these two worship style options to appeal to a broader spectrum of worshipers. The challenges are numerous, but I think the greatest challenge for us that is probably going to be the most difficult for us to overcome is to not judge the other worship service. To not judge those people or that music. For we are still one body in Christ. Even though we may worship at a different time, we may sing different songs, we worship the same God. And Paul is very clear, my friends, we are not in a position to judge. That is, the judgment is for Jesus, and Jesus has died for us and sits at the right hand of God and prays for us. There will be a time where we are held to account, but that's before God, not before one another. So we're going to implement these two worship services, and there, I know the announcement creates questions, and we're going to try and get as many of those answered and dealt with ahead of time, but we won't get them all dealt with because we're going to make mistakes. But what we're going to need is your patience and your understanding and a lack of judgment and your participation. It's going to feel different in here because there will be less people in each of those worship services. There will be less people until you invite people to attend both of those services. Invite people you haven't seen in person in worship for a long time. Invite people who have never worshiped here at Ascension. It is our goal to provide a high quality of music at both of those worship services. It's our goal to not have a worship service where you're having to apologize to people you invite them and say, well, you know, it wasn't a great Sunday. Come back next week. I'm sure it'll be better. The pastor will be away, the preaching will be good, you know. And we're going to offer all of it up as offering to God, in worship to God faithful, and trusting that God will take that which we are offering to God, and God will bless it and bless us through it. So let's work together to make this schedule change successful so that we collectively may bow before God and our tongues may sing praises to God. For that's how Paul concludes these verses that we read with the people on their knees and raising praises to God. And for that's how Paul concludes his message, and it's how I'll conclude our summer sermon series. So my friends, that's a wrap. Yeah.